Thank you, Kristen. Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. We will continue in the book of Philippians today, be in chapter 1. A couple weeks ago, we did the beginning of this church in Acts chapter 16, and then last time we looked at the first 11 verses in Philippians. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you that we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, our Lord and our Savior. Oh God, we thank you for him. We thank you for the salvation found in him. We thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which reached even each of us, I hope, can say, even me, who believed and gloriously saved, became a child of God. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which tells us these things. We're so thankful that you would even consider to give us your Word. And we pray, Father, today it will be thus saith the Lord. We pray that we would believe God. We pray that the church here in Bellevue would be built up. We do pray, if any do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be their day, that they would believe God, and that they would be gloriously saved and love your Son and thank your Son and worship your Son forever and ever. We pray, Father, that your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, will be magnified today. And we pray all this in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So let us look in Philippians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses. The first verse, Philippians 1:1, we read, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, and it would be together with, it says the bishops and deacons, other translations, and I think was the better translation, would be the oversight and the ministers and the servants. Let us go to verse 12. Again, this is Paul the Apostle writing. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance or for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me or in me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we'll stop there. So Paul, we looked at the first 11 verses last time. We see this as Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And in the introduction, Paul's not writing here as he would write to the Romans or the Corinthians. The Romans or the Ephesians, he would claim his authority. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, because he was teaching them doctrine. In correction to the Corinthian church or to the Galatian church, again, he would use his authority. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't use that here. There's not a doctrine issue in the church of the Philippians. that he writes. He wrote this letter for one reason. We talked about this last week, to thank them for the gift they had sent him. There's a number of things, lines of that we could follow of why he wrote this. That was one of the reasons to thank them. The other was to let them know how he was doing. And you know, he's in prison now in Rome, and he's writing to these Philippians. And you know, they would have been alarmed, right? They would have been, you know, is this hindering the gospel? You know, our brother Paul's in prison. He wants to let them know, no, the things are going well. That's another thread through this. The other thing was that was brought to his attention, there was starting to be a division in this church. There was starting to be self-ambition and strife and contention, and he wanted to put that, write to them about that. And we could actually even look at chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it, but this Euodia and Cynthia, they seem to be at odds, and when you start getting division in a church, people start choosing sides, and it can be Satan wants to divide. Our Lord, how good and pleasing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He desires unity. And so he doesn't answer them one way or another, like, Euodias is right, don't do this. He just says to them, be of the same mind in the Lord. And that's, the book of Philippians is, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's the answer. To think right is to have the mind of Christ. And Paul, as he writes this, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's going to give us examples in the book of Philippians, himself, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and ultimately Christ, to have this, and you're going to see in here, I read in verse 1, to all the saints. You're going to see this often, he writes. In verse 4, he writes, always in every prayer of mine make a request for you all with joy. He says in verse 7, it's right for me to think of you all. And Paul, you know, you're talking to people, my wife and I were talking about this, you're talking to people about the Lord, and they might, their first offense that you might hear from them sometimes is, oh, well, I don't go to church, there's too many hypocrites, or I don't go to a Christian church, I don't want to follow the Christians because they're hypocrites, and in a lot of ways they're right, and you know, a hypocrite's a pretender, right? We should be, we're Christians, we should live what we are. But we will fall short. And so in a lot of ways they're right, that there are hypocrites. And sometimes I'll say to them, well, the Lord never said to follow his people. He said, follow me. But that's not really accurate, because we have Paul as such an example. He would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, be followers or imitators of me as I follow Jesus Christ, as I follow Christ. He would tell us in Philippians chapter 3, he would say, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have as a pattern, as an example. And so there is a sense that we can follow the Christians and imitate them as they imitate Christ. And so Paul is a very good example of that. He is a man who was like us, and yet he takes on that bondservant of Jesus Christ, because as we look in chapter 2, we'll look at that next time here, Lord Jesus Christ, although he was Almighty God, he became a man, sin apart, but he also, just as he was fully Almighty God, he became a bondservant to his God. What does that mean? Not my will, but your will be done. He had a will, but his will was to do the will of another. And that's what a bondservant is. Your will is swallowed up in the will of another, your master. And so Paul, as he identifies with Christ here as a bondservant, and it's interesting how he introduces that, but then also to all the saints. And we talked about this last time, as Paul imitated Christ, we could read in Philippians 1:8, as he's writing to this church, and they loved each other. There was a great relationship between the Philippians and Paul. And he would write this, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ, with the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. He loved them as Christ loved them. That's a high calling, right? You know, we can have our favorites, right? You know, we're all Christians. We love each other. But there's some, I think, as a saying, I said, to dwell with saints above, that'll be swell. To dwell with saints below, sometimes not so well, right? And, you know, we can maybe not esteem others. You know, but there's some we might look down on, and it shouldn't be that way. Paul looked at each of the believers as Christ looked at them. Wow, that's a high calling. And he wanted to make sure every believer in that church he had an interest in them. He cared for them because it was the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And so as we see that, as I take on this book and go through this book, I want to bring out, again, we'll have Timothy, we'll have Epaphroditus, ultimately Christ, is to, in this book, to have the mind of Christ, for me to live as Christ, the goal, the prize is Christ, to be more like him, to gain Christ. The power is Christ in us. We can do this through Christ who gives us the strength. It's all really about Christ, and it's really the life. It's a beautiful life that could be lived as we would be imitators of you know, we're called in Ephesians to be imitators of God as dear children, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, offering a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor, something that really pleased the Father. And so that's the challenge. And so as I look at this, I want to touch on it as we might be reading about Paul, as he's like Christ, and we can learn from that this is the calling that we want to have. And so now Paul finds himself in prison. Okay, that's where we'll pick it up. It's, the book of Acts ends in Acts 28 with Paul in a Roman prison. And as we look at verse 12, we'll read that, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The things that happened to him. Paul, we meet Paul in Acts chapter 7 when he's persecuting the church. He's giving his consent to the stoning of Stephen. Paul was a man who was a very self-righteous man. He thought he was doing God's bidding. He found out in Acts chapter 9 that he was actually persecuting the church. Well, he knew he was persecuting the church, but he was persecuting Christ. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ. When he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And then he asked that question, "What would you have me to do?" And again, I've said this often, this man was zealous for God. He thought he was doing God's bidding. He thought he was self-righteous, but he was ignorant. He was ignorant of God's righteousness. He would say it later on that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an arrogant, violent man. He would call himself the chief sinner, number one sinner, when he realized that he wasn't doing God's bidding. He was actually fighting God, and he never got over that. The testimony of what God saved Paul for was, we can read it in Acts, and two other times Paul gives his testimony. Our Lord said that he's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel, and to suffer for my name's sake. Paul, in his testimony later on, would say when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to make you my minister, my witness. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to open their eyes. You're going to take them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they might have forgiveness of sins." And Paul said, "I was not disobedient." And so we find him a saved man, and then he had a burden for the lost. And he did. God sent him out to preach the gospel, and he was obedient to that. But he finds himself in a Roman prison, and you would think that this is a bad thing, right? And it's really, we can learn from this, the circumstances we're in. And so he says, "The things which happened unto me," and we could go back and you could look if you want to see the things that happened to him, probably from Acts 21 through 28. You can read all about the things that happened to him. He got arrested in Jerusalem. They tried to kill him. They plotted to kill him. He ended up in a prison in Caesarea Maritime for 2 years. He ends up going on a boat to Rome. And it's interesting, in the letter to the Romans, we could read how Paul wrote a letter to the Romans, and he said he had said, "Pray for me that I have a prosperous journey in the will of God to come to you." He so desired to come to the Romans, the church that was in Rome. He might have known some of the people, but he had never been there. And he wanted to be there. He prayed that he'd be able to get there. And I'm thinking about him sitting in prison right now, thinking to himself, "This is not how I thought this was going to work out." All he went through, all shipwrecked, scourged, whipped, imprisoned, his own countrymen trying to kill him. And he ends up in Rome. And so it's a good lesson for us, is that we don't know the circumstances, right? why things are happening to us. But if we know that God is good, and we know, like Romans 8 and 28, that all things are going to work together for good to those who love him, call for his purpose, so that we can be changed, become like his son. We can change to become like his son. And so Paul could understand that more as he's there. And so he's writing to the Philippians, and he says, these things that happened to me have happened, actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, it's from my understanding that he's in a Roman, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So as he's in this prison, my understanding is this would be the Imperial Roman, I'll read verse 12 and 13 again. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And so he's in this prison, and this is, from my understanding, this would have been the Imperial Roman Guard, the elites. And from my understanding, from learning from history, that he would have been chained to a Roman guard for about 6 hours at a time, and they would have changed 24/7. He'd be chained to a Roman guard, and it was in a hired house, so he had freedom. He received people to himself. We have four letters that Paul wrote. So we think about this: Satan meant it for bad, to hinder the gospel, to confine Paul to a prison. We have four letters: the Ephesian letters, the Colossian letters, the letter to Philemon, and the Philippian letter that Paul wrote from this prison. And on top of that, he is now, and you can imagine these guards, they're listening to his conversations. He's praying. They're right there, chained to him. At the end of the book of Philippians, we would read, he says, all the saints salute you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. There was ones in Caesar's household who were getting saved. And so Paul could rejoice about this, and he wanted to let the Philippians understand that this has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And so in our circumstances, we might think Satan might have. You just think of the circumstances you might find yourself in, and you're thinking, "Oh no, what am I doing in this situation?" It might be for the very reason for the furtherance of the gospel. And we can just imagine the different circumstances. I'm sure many of you have been in those circumstances where you thought this is all bad, and then it turns out that it was very good. That's the way God does things. I was thinking of Joseph, right? Joseph, he sold by his brethren out of jealousy. He sold into slavery. He ends up in an Egyptian prison, and you think, and his father thought he was dead. And Joseph's down there in that prison, and God was with him. And it turns out God gave him such supernatural wisdom, and he was able to help Pharaoh, and he was second in command, and he was able to use... Joseph was then able to save his brethren. When they saw him, they thought he was going to get him, right? He says, "No, I'm in the place of God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive." And so we can see that Paul, maybe he's even thinking about that with Joseph, but ultimately we can think of our Lord Jesus, right? What we meant for evil, took him by wicked hands and crucified him. It was the very thing that God used to save our souls. So God turns these things, and Paul's rejoicing, and he lets the Philippians know. And he said, "It's evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are in Christ." Everybody knew that Paul was not there because he was an evildoer, because he was a criminal. They knew it was because of Christ. And that's what we, in the circumstances we get into, is that's what we want, right? We read it, just recently somebody mentioned how if we, as an evildoer, as Andrew mentioned, as a Christian, if we suffer as an evildoer, that's not good. If we suffer as a Christian, that's okay. That's good. but not as an evildoer. Paul did not suffer as an evildoer. They knew his chains were in Christ. And then he goes on to say that most of the brethren in the Lord have been confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And so we can see, again, thinking that this is a bad thing, right? Paul's in prison. This is, it's going to, people, just like when they stoned Stephen, right? You think, oh, this, you know, this is going to put a stop to it, right? I mean, we could be martyred for this. What did they do? They were scattered and they preached the gospel. They preached Christ everywhere. And the church grew. Think of Jim Elliot and the missionaries down in Ecuador when they were killed and martyred. You think that would hinder the mission field, people going on the mission field. And it did the exact opposite. More people wanted to go. And so we see here, as Paul's in prison, most of the brethren were more confident to speak the word without fear, as they saw Paul was there for the defense of the gospel. It encouraged the believers. And they did it out of love. But we see some. This is such a sad thing, right? Some preached Christ from envy and strife, for self-ambition, not sincerely, not genuine, but supposing to add affliction to his chains. How sad! And they didn't. They must have been preaching a good gospel, because Paul doesn't condemn them. Galatians, when they preached another gospel, he said, "Let them be accursed." They were preaching the right gospel. But they were doing it for the wrong reasons. And it is sad when that happens. And envy, out of envy. Envy is different than jealousy. Jealousy is you want something that somebody else has, right? Envy is you might want something they have, but you don't want them to have it. That's what envy is. It's even more wicked. And they didn't like Paul for whatever reasons. They didn't like Paul. I think it has to do with the fact that Paul preached the truth, the full gospel. Which meant take up the cross daily and die. And there's a lot of Christians that don't want to do that. And it's hard to do, right? I don't want to give up this or that, you know. I want to be something. And maybe these were like that because they had self-ambition. And they were glad Paul was in chains. And they wanted to increase that. And so what would you think Paul's response to this would be, right? Verse 18, he says, what then? You know, what would my response be? You know, if somebody was trying to do things to get me to be further afflicted, and this is again the heart. This is Christ, right? He says, "What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or a show, or in truth, Christ is preached." And he says, "In this I rejoice." And then he puts an affirmative, "And yes, I will rejoice." Not again that not thinking of self, right? Not thinking, "Well, let me get out of here." No, I'm going to rejoice because Christ is being preached. The gospel is being spread. Because souls are being saved. That's more important than me. And that's you know, our Lord Jesus, right? We'll look more as we go on about that was his character, right? Not about me. Not interested in myself, but the interest in others. As we go through the book of Philippians, this is the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ. And so he rejoices. And then verse 19, he says, "For I know that this." And what's the this? I think, again, going back to all these things that were happening to Paul, and how he was they knew he was in chains for Christ, and he says that this is going to turn out for my, and the New King James says deliverance, the King James says salvation. I think it's salvation. Most of the time that word is translated salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the salvation he's talking about? Well, obviously not the saving of a soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's a lost sinner on their way to hell getting saved. This is not that salvation he's talking about. That oftentimes is spoken of, that salvation. But it's also it could be the deliverance out of prison, right? Could be the deliverance from not being put to death. I think many times we'll read in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read about work out this great salvation. Work it out. It has to do with our life. What if you gain the whole world and lose your own life? And to a believer, that's your redeemed life. It's the testimony. of living this life out in the circumstances that we're in. And I think this is what Paul's, we'll read in verse 20 and 21, I think this is what Paul was meaning. Yes, he expected to be delivered from prison. He expected it. He even told him, he plans on seeing them again. When you're in that prison in this situation, it wasn't really like you had, like you'd be sentenced to 5 years in prison or 10 years in prison you might have here. You were pretty much going to either be condemned to death or released. And Paul had done nothing wrong, and he was very confident he was going to get out of this. But there was a chance that he could have been put to death. There was that chance. He wouldn't have said it. But again, I believe that what Paul was getting at here, and he asked for prayer. Paul asked for prayer often. Paul prayed for the Christians. We read about his prayer life right here in Philippians chapter 1. Many times we read about his praying for the saints. But he also, he was wise enough to ask them for prayer. Please pray for me, he would say. Pray for us. He understood the power of prayer. And these Philippians were praying for him. And then the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that's, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit. And he says that through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. You know, that this was his earnest expectation. This was his hope, that he wouldn't be ashamed. The Bible talks about in John 2 and 28, I believe. 1 John 2 and 28. It says, now, little children, abide in him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And Paul had that. We already talked about the judgment seat of Christ twice in Philippians. And his desire, Paul's desire, was to finish well, that he wouldn't be ashamed when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. But he refers to it also that in his daily walk that he would not be ashamed, that he would not have a bad testimony before the lost, before the believers. And this is what he was getting at, I believe, here. And he says that I would not be ashamed. And even whether in life or death, even if he was put to death, he wanted to bear that good testimony. And why? What did he want? That Christ would be magnified. That was his desire. He, again, not thinking of self. And to be magnified, right? We can take something small and put a magnifying glass on it and it makes it bigger, you know. It can also take something like a telescope, right? We look at something very, very far off. We can make it come close. It's magnified. And I think this is the idea. And we you know, as we talk to people, they'll say things like, oh, yes, I believe the Bible, or yes, and they'll say Jesus died for my sin. And I would say that before I was saved, but he was so far away, he had no impact on my life whatsoever. And Paul, I think this is the idea, he wanted to bring Christ so close that people have to deal with him, that they saw Christ in Paul. That was very influential in my salvation, was that many people said they were Christians. But when I see somebody that actually was living the Christian life and see Christ in them, you got to do something with that. And that was Paul's desire, that he would be magnified, whether in death or life. And it didn't matter to him. I mean, he's going to go on to talk about that. But then verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ. What a statement. Or really, for me to live, Christ. That was his desire. You know, we can ask ourselves that question, what is it for me to live? For me to live is, and fill in the blank. Unfortunately, I know I can't say that it's always for me to live Christ. But Paul, for him to live Christ, it was Christ. That was it. And he says, to die, more Christ. To die is gain. To me to live is Christ. You know, as we looked in chapter 1, when Paul prayed for them, chapter 1, verse, let's see, verse 9, one of his prayers for the Philippian church. He said, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you be sincere, you know, thoroughly, genuine, through and through, without offense, without consciousness of sin, till the day of Christ, you know, the day of Christ when we're going to meet him. But Paul was saying that they improve things that are excellent. And we touched on that there's things that are okay. There's things we can do that are okay. There's nothing wrong with that. They're okay. They're not sin. There's things that are good. You know, your job is good for me in the work. your family. It's good. That's a good thing. But when those things become, they can take away from the things that are excellent, and then they can become an idol, and then they can be bad. So this was Paul's, the things that are excellent. He would say that he desired the things that were excellent. He counted everything lost in chapter 3, verse 8. Everything that he had, he counted it all lost compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them as dung or rubbish that I may win Christ, gain Christ. You know, this was Paul. He didn't, the good things, the okay things, enjoy them. But don't let them rob you of the excellent things. This is what Paul is getting at, I believe. And then he says, if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, And that fruit, right? As we live here and live our lives here, the Father is looking for fruit in our lives. And ultimately, if we look at John 15, that fruit is to be like Christ. That is really the fruit he's looking for. Everything else will come from that. You know, we say, oh, the gospel, we preach the gospel. If Christ has his priority and we're bearing fruit that we become like Christ, We'll preach the gospel. People will get saved. That's an addition to these things. But the fruit he's looking for is to be more like Christ. And Paul's like, I've had these opportunities very, very few times where, unfortunately, but where things were going so well and we're seeing the Lord working on things. And I'm like, oh, Lord, this is great. I want to go home, but I love being a part of this, right? You know, they don't last lots of times. But Paul... You know, it's like I love that. You know, that's good. I'll bear fruit if I stay here. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. And it's really very far better. Paul understood it's way better to be with Christ than to be here on earth. And many of us, as you get older, maybe you young people, you think, oh, this is great. You know, you're healthy and enjoy things, excuse me, but as you get older, you're like, I'm ready, Lord, take me home, and it's far better. It is far better. But this is the heart of God again, the heart of Christ. He says, nevertheless, now he didn't have a choice. Now he knew God's sovereignty. It wasn't his choice, but he's saying what he would desire. But then he said this, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And you see how he chooses, instead of, you know, this was his heart. Instead of what I desire, if it's better for me to be here, then I want to be here. That's the heart of Christ, right? I mean, it would be much better for the Lord Jesus if he didn't have to go to the cross, right? But he did it for you because it was better for you. In fact, it was necessary. And this is Paul's heart, right? And, I know people and they talk about, you know, that they're ready to go home and be with the Lord, but there's maybe a wife or their children or... You know, and you're like, but it's better for me to be here. And they mean it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I understand that completely. And that's what Paul's saying. Thankfully, it's not up to us, right? I mean, but this is the heart. It was more needful, so then I'd rather be here. And he says in verse 25, being confident of this, and I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, to remain with you all. And he did get to see them again. He was with them. He writes to Timothy when he left him in Ephesus and he went up to Macedonia. So he did get out of prison and he did spend time with them again, I believe, right before his second imprisonment when he was actually put to death. But that was his desire and he was confident that was going to happen. And he says that I'll continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. Again, his desire was to be with them that he could, you know, and he wrote to the Romans the same thing, that I can impart some blessing to you, that I can help you, that I can teach you, that your faith would increase, that you would have a joy, that there would be progress in your faith. Again, this was his desire for the people of God, was that there would be progress and joy of the faith. And he says in verse 26, that you're rejoicing, that could be boasting, okay, glory, that your rejoicing in me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And he's not, it's nothing about him. You know, the Philippian church is praying for him. They're praying for his release, I'm sure, right? Praying for his testimony. And he says that by me coming to you, you're going to be boasting more in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wanted, that they're going to be boasting and glorying in Christ by him coming to. The answer to prayer. And it's so important, again, for us to pray. And that when we see answer to prayer, it's just such an opportunity to boast in our God and to praise him and to thank him. And this is what Paul's desire was for them, that when he got to them, they'd be like, giving him hugs and we're praying for you, Paul, and here you are, delivered. I mentioned on Wednesday night, and so some of you have heard this story already. I'm going to say it again because it's a dear one to me, when my little buddy Jalon, and I mentioned about how he'd get in the car and he could never buckle the seatbelt. And I asked him to, if God could help him buckle the seatbelt, what did he think? He said, yeah, he could do that. And I said, why don't you pray and ask God to help you buckle that seatbelt? And I'm praying for him, that God, I pray to God for his faith, help him to answer, to buckle the seatbelt. And he did. He buckled the seatbelt, and he's praising the Lord, and he's thanking him. I said, well, let's thank him. And he prays and thanks God. And I said, well, tell your friends what happened, you know. And he told his friends, you know, God, help me buckle the seatbelt. That's kind of like that, for the joy and the progress of their faith. You know, answered prayer. It helps our faith. And there's joy in that, and God gets praised for that. This is the kind of this is what Paul was desiring for them. So we're going to look at verse 27, and I'll probably end right here on verse 27. We won't go any further. But he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel." And so we can see here is the first time he's really touching on this, the problem that they had, that was starting. And so his desire is that they'd stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we're not going to elaborate on that. That'll be picked up next time. But we see that he mentions here the faith of the gospel. The gospel, in the book of Philippians, 9 times it's mentioned, the gospel. Only Romans, I believe 1 Corinthians and Galatians, it's mentioned more. So in 4 chapters, the gospel is mentioned 9 times in Philippians. 6 times in this chapter alone. 6 times in chapter 1 of Philippians. By far, the most the gospel is mentioned in one chapter, although the chapters aren't, man put the chapters in, but still, in these 27 verses or so, 6 times it's mentioned. We in verse 5, this Philippian church had fellowship in the gospel. That means they did have fellowship in chapter 4, you know, they gave money, they fellowshiped by giving money to Paul. Chapter 4, they also labored with Paul in the gospel. Clement, Cynthia, and Euodias, he mentions by name that they actually labored with Paul in the gospel. But here they had fellowship in the gospel. They loved the gospel as Paul loved the gospel. It's a wonderful thing when you're like-minded like that and you love that gospel, which sets people free. So that was part of the bonding that this church with Paul had. They had fellowship in the gospel. They were bound with him in chains. And it says in verse 6, "Because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me." So that defense and the confirmation of the gospel is mentioned. The defense of the gospel is mentioned again in verse 17. The furtherance of the gospel, we just talked about that. The faith of the gospel. You know, we've been entrusted. 1 Thessalonians, it says that God has allowed us to be entrusted with the gospel. And that confirmation of the gospel, the defense of the gospel. We need to defend the gospel and stand on the gospel. No compromise. No watering it down. And the faith of the gospel. We're to contend for the faith. But here in verse 27, he says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." It's amazing. It's like 2 qualifiers here, right? Only and worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a high calling. Only and worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what he's calling them to do. Ephesians says that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been call. There's a response to what God has done for us and the gospel. And so I want to, as we close, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would go through all of this. We went through a few months ago his travels. It was like he walked from here to California four times over to share the gospel with people. It was so important. Our Lord Jesus Christ came from the glory to die on a cross for your sins so that you can believe the gospel and be saved. He preached, repent, and believe the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's a glorious gospel. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't miss it. Don't miss this. The gospel of Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. The gospel is to be preached. It's being preached right now. The gospel is to be believed. Believe God. Put your faith and trust in Him. And then you can stand safe, secure forever because of what Christ has done. Believe God. He died for you. He loves you. This is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. For us as believers, we'll look at Timothy maybe next week or week after, how he was like-minded with Paul. He cared for the church. He genuinely cared for the church. Paul says everybody else is interested in old things, not the things of Jesus Christ. And he genuinely cared for each of the believers, like Paul did, like Jesus did. And he loved the gospel. He was a bond slave to the gospel. That's what sets people free. That's what Christ is interested in. And so it's a wonderful thing, and it's a challenge to us to love one another as believers, as Christ loved us. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? He laid down his life for us. To be for each of us. Every one of you here is so precious to God. He's so interested in everything about you. He loves you. It starts with believing on him and being saved, but he died for you. And then after that, he's for you. And may we as Christians be like Christ and be for one another. That would be the prayer. Father, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that sets people free. We pray, Father, for any here that don't know you, that they would believe the gospel and be gloriously saved. It's faith, Lord, and it's just to believe God. He wouldn't lie to you. Your sins separate you from God. You are the sinner that Jesus died for. Believe him. There's nothing you can do except say, yes, Lord Jesus. And just pray that you would believe God today and be gloriously saved and then enter into this wonderful life he has for us, the life to live by faith. We can think of Paul saying that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So I pray for any that's here, Father, that you realize that the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, died for them and wants to forgive them for their sins and give them eternal life. And Father, for us as believers, Father, we're so thankful for this privilege to be ambassadors of Christ. We know you will finish the work. You've started us. We will be like you. And so our prayer is that we would be more like you now as we read your word, obey your word, and that we would have that love for one another as our Lord Jesus would desire us to have that love that he has for each of us. And just that everyone here would realize how important they are to you, Lord. We pray all this in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.